hard to get going after some worship like that. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. I'm just thinking, outside of the miracle of salvation, as amazing as the dead being raised and healing from diseases, man, those are amazing. But I think the miracle of the Lord being able to still our hearts in the midst of storms, man, to find rest in the midst of chaos. Man. I just feel rest and peace in this place this morning. He's the Prince of Peace, so we can't feel peace without his kingship being present. And Kurt, as you were talking about communion, man, in the wedding, right before you started to say all that, I just heard the song of a bridegroom over his bride in this nation. There's like no words, but I just knew that the king was singing over us. Whew, man. Thank you, Lord. Whew. We're just going to go into a place of just surrender right now. Jesus. So, Father, we come before you. Lord, we trust that even right now, God, that you are going to touch the deep places of our hearts. God, the places of unrest, the places of worry, of striving, we surrender right now, Lord. And God, we repent of trying to take things up in our own strength. That you delight in this right here, your children, knowing their weaknesses and trusting that you are a faithful God and a good Father to come and bring rest. So Lord, we surrender right now. Whatever it is that you have been striving with or that you've been trying to make happen or figure out, Lord, we lay it at the foot of the cross right now. And we thank you for peace that goes far beyond understanding. God, we thank you that we can rest in the boat, that we would be awake in the garden. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We just watch the waves cease right now. We watch the wind cease, and there's the king right there in the middle of all of it with us. Right there is the fourth man in the fire, and we come out, we don't even smell like smoke. Jesus, he's the name above every name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I never know how to start, you know? And I was thinking about that this morning. I just never know how to start. And I think that's just a good word for us. I think God has some dreams and some things that he's called you to, and maybe you've just been hung up in not knowing how to start. And he's just saying, just wait for me, and then just take a step. And it's just in our trusting that we just take a step out of wherever it is that we're at. And he just shows up in this amazing way, and he meets us every single time. And we just wait until he gives us the next thing to do. Like, we don't have to have the full picture of how is this going to play out and what is this going to look like. And that's just our natural man that wants to have all of the answers before we step out and to do something. Man, and he's just saying, will you surrender that, and will you just trust me and start when you don't know how to start? And there's definitely a word on my heart, and I don't want to rush through this, so maybe if I don't get to cover everything, I could talk about it next time. But one of the things that during worship, and I felt like I wanted to encourage you guys with this, is that through the great deliverance of my life, the things that God brought me out of, the drug addiction, the lust, the, you know, all the stuff that he has delivered me out of, the greatest deliverance of my life that I can stand here and even, and I haven't made it all the way, but the Lord just brought this to my mind today, is that I've been delivered from the need to have the approval of man. And it's out of that unmet need in my soul to have somebody validate me or just the approval, right? I mean, like even just of a father. Like if your father never approved of you, you're probably going to strive for the approval of everyone in your life. What a great deliverance to not need the approval of man, because therefore when you don't need the approval of man, you're no longer able to be affected by their criticisms or their disapproval. And it's a place of real freedom that there's no fear of man in that place. There's no, you know, it's just, man, you are free to serve the Lord. Bill Johnson had a quote. He says, if you have more input, and what you're talking about, Phyllis, is declaring the word, and what a timely word it is that we need. And I think, Kenny, you've been seeing the force, right? Isn't that declaring the word? So this has been on your heart too. Like it's time to declare the word of God. Bill Johnson had said, if you have more input from mainstream media than from the word of God in this season, your discouragement is self-inflicted. You're actually causing yourself inward turmoil by not having a word in your heart and declaring that. Jesus. I'm going to be reading out of Numbers 13. If you guys want to go ahead and turn there, we're going to be talking about Caleb today. And I'm sure most of you know the story of Caleb. But if not, we're going to just touch on it. It goes all the way through the book of Numbers, and then, you know, you read about Caleb and Joshua in Joshua, and so I don't want to get too far, try to make it too much information in just a short time here, but Numbers 13, just put your finger there for a moment. Rick and Phyllis have been talking about Derek Prince, and listen, I want to encourage you guys to listen to some older teachers. I encourage you, man, to listen to some Derek Prince, some Leonard Ravenhill, some David Wilkerson, some of these old guys, man, that you don't hear much of these days, but it's profound. One of his teachings is, and this is so applicable to today, he says, if you ever wonder what God is going to get out of history and why he tolerates the wickedness and the injustice and the suffering so long, the answer is that God is going to get for himself a people. God is looking for a people who is completely separated unto the Lord, sanctified, set apart. God is looking for a people. And I don't believe that this is necessarily a prophetic word to us in the sense of, you know, God is calling forth the Calebs and whatever. I think that it's just time for us just to be Calebs and Joshuas. And it's just obvious in the situation that we're in, we need some Caleb and some Joshuas, but I don't think that God is forcing this on us, and I don't actually, he's looking, but it's not like he's calling forth. It's almost like, will you choose today in yourself to be for me a Joshua or a Caleb, if that makes sense? So I don't believe that the Lord is saying, you know, this thus saith the Lord, I'm calling forth the Calebs and this, but will you choose today to be one? So let's begin to just read this a little bit. And I have some amazing things about Caleb that I want to touch on. So right here in Numbers 13, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. And I just want to, touch on something here. Listen, it says, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving them. This is a land, this is a promise that God is giving. So let's just have that in mind, because back in November of last year, I had talked out of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I prophesied and I said that the Lord was bringing us into a land flowing with milk and honey, and that we shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I said that we will reap with our eyes what we sow with our mouth. And how true is it that we're here, and man, it's time to declare. Phyllis says we need to declare the word, and wouldn't it make sense? And we're going to see this in the story, but wouldn't it make sense for the enemy to actually set up camp in the land that God has promised us? We all have promises in our life. We've all had prophetic words and dreams and desires in our life. And wouldn't it be the enemy to set up camp where God has promised, yell to us across the Jordan into the wilderness to try to keep us in the wilderness? To try to keep us in strivings and in insecurities and doubts and fears? Wouldn't it be like the enemy to stand in the place that God is calling us to and has given us promises, mocking us, shouting across the Jordan to keep us in our wilderness season and keep us from crossing over to inherit the good things that God has promised? This is a land where the giants are, is the land that God has given you. Verse 3, so Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord. All of the men who were the heads of the children of Israel, he sent the leaders. And this is very important to understand, because when we find out further in this story, when there's 12 together and only two come back with a good report, it's important for us to understand that these were leaders. These were the heads of the tribes of Israel. So they weren't just some guys, you know. These are leaders in the body of Christ. Imagine it this way. So in verse 4 down through, you can read, the tribe and then the head of the tribe. So we, you know, I'll just read them here. From the tribe of Reuben, you have Shammua. From the tribe of Simeon, you had Shaphat. From the tribe of Judah, you had Caleb. From the tribe of Issachar, you had Igal. From the tribe of Ephraim, you had Hoshea, which is Joshua. From the tribe of Benjamin, you had Peladi. Zebulun, you had Gadiel. From the tribe of Joseph, that is from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the sons of Sushi. From the tribe of Dan, Amiel. From the tribe of Asher, Sether. From the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, and from the tribe of Gad, Gul. These, verse 16, these are the names of the men whom Moses sent out to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, which is the son of Nun, Joshua. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains. God is calling us up to a high place right now. He tells them to go up. We will never have a right perspective of the land that God has given us to acquire, nor of the enemy that is in it, unless we come up higher. Unless we get from a high place where God is and we realize that we are seated with him in heavenly places, we aren't trying to look from here to gain heavenly perspective. We are already in heavenly places, looking down from the lens and the view through the mercy and the grace of God into the land of which God has given us. Come up. It's time to come up. This whole thing is that we've been distracted far too long now in the problem, and we got to get our eyes back on the promises. We've just immensely, and I know Rick and Phyllis know, I have wrestled so immensely going through certain things, but the word says, you know, have you ever gotten into that wrestle where you see something going on and it's an injustice because it's not lining up with the word of God, and you wrestle with the Lord and you grab hold of the word. I don't know if you guys have seen, or most of you know about the pastor from Kentucky that had the dream, three series of dreams, and I had made a video post about that a little bit, and whether it was from the Lord, I don't know. I do know this. We need to wrestle with the Lord to get a word in our hearts to begin to declare and to speak life. Regardless of these things happen or not, honestly, I don't even care, because I know God has given us a higher promise, a higher blessing, a higher place to acquire and to call our own, and it's everywhere that the soles of our feet will tread. So whether or not these things actually play out the way that the pastor had the dream or not doesn't really matter, because I believe that in this hour, this is what we've been born again for. This is the hour for the church to actually demonstrate the power of God. It's not time for us to like pull back and to, like the world. But man, we need to get a word in our heart to the degree that where it actually causes us to groan and labor to the extent of, Lord, what I see right now is not matching up with your word. That's a hard place to be because, man, you find out that not only are you believing God for this word, but it's bringing up all kinds of stuff in you. The word is like a mirror. Amen. So we look into it and we see what we are and we see what we are. And there's a vast chasm between what we are and what we are. I believe that God says, I have all of these things and I'm a child of God and I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but I know me as well. And sometimes I fall way over here. So it's a mirror. I get to see not only who he is, but I get to see who I am and who I really am. And it's grabbing hold of who you really are. It's grabbing hold of what God is really saying into situations and beginning to declare and prophesy. This book is prophetic. We don't need a prophetic word per se for somebody other than, hey man, no weapon formed against you will prosper. That's a prophetic word. There's nothing greater than saying, you know, prophesying over somebody's life and saying, hey man, if you give your life to Jesus today, you'll never be the same. That is a prophetic word because I guarantee you, if that guy gives his life to Jesus today, he's never going to be the same. It's a prophetic word. And we are a prophetic people. We are our life prophesies. When you're at work and everybody's caught up in the stuff that's going on and we feed right into it or we don't say something, our silence prophesies to them that it's okay to be stuck. It's okay to be afraid. It's okay to be fearful. When our silence even prophesies. But it's the way that we live our life. It's the way that we say, you know what, man, I haven't been given a spirit of fear, power, love, and a sound mind. We're like, well, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you about the God that I serve, right? It's prophetic utterance. We need to come up, man. We need to come up to high places. We need to come up to the mountains. Verse 18. And see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds. See, there's always this contrast, and he's setting it up. Verse 20, whether the land is rich or poor, or whether there are forests there or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of that land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Verse 21, so they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, where the descendants of Anak were. I don't know if you guys know that the sons of Anak were the giants in the land when the sons of God slept with the daughters of men. Verse 23, they came to the valley of Eshcol. And there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. So can you imagine the fruits of the land when they cut a branch and it takes two dudes to carry a grape cluster? This was some luscious fruit that they had in this land. These weren't just small grapes. These were enormous grapes. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. Verse 25. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back the word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are all able to overcome it. So you see, they come back with this great report. They say that the land is flowing with milk and honey. They show them the fruit that they've harvested. But they say, but the inhabitants of this land are enormous. They are strong. They have fortified cities. Caleb quiets the people. Listen, this is faith. I know we all love to be around bold people. But if you watch what happens next, we're okay with somebody being bold and full of faith until it causes us to have to act. Right? So we would all like to be in here, oh man, that, you know, you're such a bold guy, until somebody says, okay, well, you come with me. Now we're going to go together into this land. Hold on, man. You're bringing me out of my comfort zone. It's okay. I like your boldness and I like when you're bold, but don't try to change where my comfort zone is. But that's what God is calling us to do as Calebs. Because as we go on and we read that the other 10 that have this testimony, a friend told me this the other day, just a little sidebar here with the masks and everything. And just everything that's going on. I want you guys to keep this at the forefront of your mind. The things that we go through, the stuff that is set in place, is temporary. Our testimony is forever. It's not necessarily the things that are put in place against us. It's how we respond that is what's going to be everlasting. The situations that we're in are temporary, but it's our testimony of the goodness and the faithfulness of the Lord that's forever. Verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we had gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." So you see, until there was a challenge to go forth and to actually possess what God was calling him to, now the report starts to change. Right? First it was, oh man, this is a great land full of milk and honey. This is the fruit. Until Caleb says, and this is the amazing thing about immediate obedience, that it was this. Caleb knew that if we will go now, I believe. This was a man of faith right here. This says, I believe that if this, God is with us. You can read on through Numbers chapter 14 and into Joshua. He says that God is with us. And that's knowing that, man, if the Lord is with us, there is absolutely nothing we cannot do. If he has called us to do it, if he not only called us, but sent. If you are sent into these places, I can assure you God is going to meet you. And I know, you know, my testimonies aren't, you know, I'm not looking at death or anything, but every time God has called me to do something and has sent me, he has always met me in this place. And I get to see. But if I don't go because of whatever, I don't ever get to see. And it's when I see, Derek Prince talks about Jesus being the high priest of our confession. And I've been thinking about this. Since I get saved, I'm talking atheist to madly in love with Jesus, I begin to confess. Not only Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but my testimony. Every time that, and it's like it builds something in us, man. Every time that we confess him, he inhabits us as high priest. And I want to encourage you that we are all called to make disciples. It's our confession that brings upon the power of the priesthood of God into our life. It's the power and the demonstration of the resurrected Christ in our life every time that we confess that not only that he is Lord and Savior, but we give our testimony, we share an encouraging word. Man, this, it manifests in us first and foremost. I have found that this is the way that my faith has grown the most, not in praying and seeing healing and miracles or salvation, but as I confess, my faith is being built every single time that I open my mouth with the name of Jesus on my lips. Verse 33. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, they came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. And I want to read just the first verse in chapter 14. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. To me, one of the most profound things about this story is this last verse right here, this last sentence. It says, now this is from the other 10. This is not from Jacob and Joshua. The other 10 who were leaders say, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. The enemy will never be able to see you through any other lens than that which you see yourself. If you have a low perspective of who you are in Christ, the enemy is going to be able to see that in you. If you have the testimony in and of yourself, if you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, and you begin to prophesy and you say, I'm a child of God. There is no weapon formed against me that's going to prosper. If God is for me, who is going to be against me? The way that you see yourself is going to be the way that the enemy sees you. And if you're like grasshoppers in your own sight, you're going to be grasshoppers in the enemy's sight. You're not going to be any match for them. Because if we can't see Christ in us, which is the hope of glory, we're never going to fully trust him. If I don't believe that God is with me and for me and in me, I'm certainly not going to be able to trust him to step out into a situation that is going to cause him to have to show up for me and in me and through me. If you are like grasshoppers in your own sight, the enemy is going to see you like grasshoppers in his sight. In this report, you see, I think I said the other day, maybe it was during Micaiah's dedication, that the father was looking to trust his heart with a person, with a people. But if he can't trust us with our own tongues, he's not going to trust us with his heart. And that's so important, because here we are, leaders, sent out to a land which God has called us. 10 of them come back with a bad report. And even though there was a man of faith, even though there was a man of boldness who said, let's go up now and take what God has promised us, these other 10 were able to sway the entire congregation. It says that they wept that night. The hopelessness that begins to set in, the discouragement that begins to set in, the hope deferred that makes the heart sick begins to set in. At our confession of our testifying, listen, we are prophesying either life or death. And if we don't gain right perspective of who we are right now, if we don't get our eyes off of the problem again and get them fixed back onto the promises, we have promises. Bob Jones talked about whether it's this season or not, when the Chiefs win the Super Bowl, look for revival to begin taking place in the church. Do you realize Sean Foyt right now is in California? He's all over the United States. I mean, this guy is worshiping on the beach. 5,000 people show up. They're baptizing him in the ocean, getting saved left and right. They're finding fountains in the middle of city squares. They're worshiping and praising God. People are getting saved on the streets, baptizing them in fountains. This is revival. This is what it looks like to be a man filled and possessed with God. We're not going to look at what God has promised us and say, man, there's giants in the land. But here's the thing that I want to get to today. Is that we all have giants in our own life. Whew. We all have the insecurities. We all have the failures. You realize that God, I was changing Micaiah the other day, and I just started to not mind it. I don't know, you know? It's like, I don't even mind changing him anymore. And as I'm changing him, man, the Lord just speaks to me, and he begins to show me. Because I'm like, there's a bond, there's a connection, you know. I'm changing him, he's a mess, he made it, but he's smiling, he's rolling around, like, and the Lord begins to show me that the Father actually delights in cleaning us up. The mess that I make, he doesn't look at my failures and my mess and say, oh my gosh, man, I can't believe you just done made a mess of yourself again. He loves me, and the Father comes low. Do you guys realize that? That he comes low. He actually came so low that he came in the form of a man, God. Came so low that he came in the form of a man just to get down and clean my mess up. He delights in cleaning you up. So I don't want you to ever have this giant in your land that says that you're not good enough or that you've made too many messes. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of Jesus that has made you whiter than snow. There's nothing that you can do to get him to love you any less, and there's nothing you could do to get him to love you any more. You are fully loved by God because that's who he is. The cry of my heart for years was, God, I want to love you more. I want to love you more. And one day he said, man, the only way that you're ever going to be able to love me more is if you receive more of my love for you. I'm never going to be able to love him out of anything other than what I receive from him. I can't love God more unless I yield myself to receive more of his love for me and to just understand that I am this loved by God. And once we begin to have this revelation, this understanding that I'm loved by God, I don't know about you guys, but I'm his favorite. You're all of his favorites too. But to have that, I'm the favorite of God. I'm the beloved of God. He loves me fully, despite what I do, don't do. It's not a grace comes upon us in that place to empower us to walk out the way that God says. It's never an excuse or a pass to not do what we're called to do. Grace comes upon us and it empowers us. Then at that moment, through repentance, it empowers us to walk out the life that God has called us to. Our declaration, what have you been declaring? What have you, your conversations been like? Have they been like the 10 or have they been like a few things, and I do want to do a ministry time. I do want to do a ministry time. So even as I'm kind of going through this a little bit, I want you guys to just begin to think, listen, my expectation of today, and I felt it on Friday, man, I'm actually so excited and I'm so filled with joy and anticipation of what God is doing, what he's going to do, and I'm going to align myself with what the word says, and I'm going to position myself to not only to see it happen, but to partner with God while he's doing it. I'm going to align myself. The other day, just like wearing masks out, I asked Jenna, and I said, babe, would you mind if I just start preaching the gospel everywhere we go? You know, like it could cause us to be like a little, you know, weird, but it's almost like, okay, you want to try to put something on my mouth. I'm going to make sure that I guess I'm saving souls. Like I'm getting souls for the kingdom. And it's just not an arrogance, but it's just a boldness. And I'm not going to let giants that are in the land that God promised me to keep me from getting what God promised me. I want us to all just take a lesson and think about some of the things that Caleb says. Down, you guys don't even have to go there, but I just want to read this to you. Chapter 14, still in Numbers chapter 14, down to verse 8. This is a conversation that Caleb and Joshua are having. And they say this to the congregation. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel saying, the land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. Despite everything that they saw the enemy, they're still saying it is a good land. Listen, America is a good land. And I prophesy and I speak life and revival and hope and mercy and grace of God into the land of America. In Jesus' name. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And you can see how that boldness is amazing until it starts to challenge people who want to stay where they're at, you know. And I'm sure all of Israel wants the promises of God. I'm sure it wasn't just the 10 that wanted the promises. I'm sure the entire congregation of Israel wanted the promises and the blessings of God. And when someone stood up and said, let's go get it, they're like, nah, man, we're going to stone you because we're not going to go into that land because we're full of fear. Not today. Not this house. Not this house, man. Mm-mm. Not this people, Lord. Caleb was one of the 12 that were chosen. Are you one of the 12 today? Or are you like Caleb? Are you one of the 10 or are you like Caleb and Joshua? Are you a man or woman of courage? Are you a man or woman who is accepting the difficult and dangerous assignment to spy out the land? To encourage the people to immediately go up and take the land? Or are you like the 10 who would rather stay back and not face the giants? Are we like Caleb's who hold to our faith and convictions in the face of fear and bitter opposition? This was the key to his success. He was a man full of faith and completely trusting in God. Do you guys remember when I talked about Hebrews chapter 11, what faith was? And it was, remember I had everybody line up that one day and it was, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. Are we like the Calebs right now who is going to look in faith out here to see what is unseen and believe that this right here is our evidence of things that we're hoping for? And when we believe that these things, this is the evidence of the things that we're asking God for and that are unseen right now, that when it becomes substance, when it becomes real and it manifests, now faith is. But we don't want to look what we're trying to almost, like I said the other day, we're wanting that boldness before we step out into a situation where we need to be bold. We want to feel the thing before we get to the place to where we need it to manifest. And we need to just begin to step out, trusting God fully. Are we Calebs? I don't know if you guys know this, and you could read this later on in the story, but the only two that actually crossed over into what God had promised them was Caleb and Joshua. The other ones who came back with a bad report didn't make it, guys. They didn't make it. As bad as they might have wanted to get there, it was their confession of the land in which God was calling them to. It was them seeing themselves like grasshoppers, which ultimately means that they did not have a right perspective of God. Caleb and Joshua knew that God is with us and that there's nothing that, listen, the first time they go to battle, they don't lose one person. The entire army of Israel that goes to battle against the Canaanites the first time, they don't lose one person, but yet they were afraid to go. And still God says, you know what, you're going to wander 40 years. And what's your confession in this season? Is it the word of God, or has it been what you see going on? Is it been your fears and or insecurities, your doubts? Or has there been a wrestle in your spirit? Has there been a wrestle in your spirit that says, you know what, Lord, what I see right now isn't matching up to what you say? And I'm going to press into what you say, Lord, until I get to see manifest what your word tells us. We're going to do a fire tunnel this morning. And as we come through, we're going to pray for a grace to come upon you. We're going to pray for a grace to be like a Caleb in the land that is flowing with milk and honey. Even though there's giants in this land, even in your own personal life, whether it be internally, your home life, your finances, whatever it might be, I'm going to pray that our perspective will no longer be that we see ourselves first like grasshoppers, but that we see ourselves seated with Christ in heavenly places, that we see ourselves as He does, and that we see Him rightly, and that we know that we are the beloved of God. I'm going to pray for a grace to come upon us and the Holy Spirit to empower us. And we want it to be not quick, but we're not going to pray and prophesy over everybody. If you do want prayer and you do want a prophetic word and you want personal ministry after you come through the fire tunnel, you could just come over here if you want to and just wait for us, and we're going to come and pray and lay hands on you. But we do want everyone to come through, because like I said, not this house. Not this people. There has been too many words. There has been too much time. There has been too many nights laboring in the secret place, pressing into, contending for. I declare over this house that this is a Caleb people in Jesus' name. And we are not going to be hindered nor tormented. We aren't going to be pushed back or delayed by the enemies that are in the land. We're going in. We're going in. Deuteronomy 8 says, we're going into a land that flows with milk and honey. We no longer live by bread alone, but we are living, breathing by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's this people. This people is going to be a people who take the word of God higher than what the things that we see. We're going to begin to prophesy life around us everywhere we go. Encouragement, hope in the midst of disappointments and frustrations and hopelessness. We are a people who God knows and we know God. So man, maybe you could put that other music on if you want to. I don't know how you guys would want to do this. Katie, if you would help me, it would be awesome. We're just going to have you come through, maybe just like come through here and we'll stay here, and then you can go either out if you want to, or you can get me one if you want. And if you want a prophetic word, if you want us to lay hands on you after you come through, just stand over here and we'll do that.